let's return now to Romans 8. I think probably next week we'll leave Romans, look a little bit more to some of the scripture passages concerning the birth of Christ. I want to encourage you to be reading passages like Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, those birth narratives. They're so meaningful. Check your cross-reference and cross-reference some of the things that you find in the Old Testament prophesied of the birth of the Savior. We might look at some of that next time. I remember quite a few years ago, Alan Smith, missionary to Hong Kong, talking about the crowded conditions in that part of the world, in that city. He said that everybody lives and works in these very tall buildings. And he said there's so many people there that they're not sure that if they had to get all the people at one time out of all the buildings, whether there'd be enough ground for everybody to stand on. Now that's crowded. That really has nothing to do with this sermon other than just to say, ask the question, what grounds do we have to be comforted in the midst of our sufferings and our trials as Christians? Or maybe grounds or assurance would be another way of putting that. That's what we're looking at here today. We've been looking at this kind of a subject for a couple of weeks here, this matter of suffering, because that's what Paul has brought to our attention. We've already established that Christians do suffer. It would be a mistake to teach otherwise. And we've talked about the fact, as we looked at even some principles of suffering last week, that there are various kinds of trials. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 2 puts it that way. The book of 1 Peter says the same thing. Various kinds of trials. We can have trials of health problems. We can have trials of financial issues, family problems. And, of course, persecutions. In fact, there's a lot in the New Testament written to the early church about the suffering of persecution as a Christian. I think I mentioned this verse last week, but I'll mention again, Paul writing to Timothy, all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. Maybe not always that kind of persecution where you're put in prison or your life is taken from you. That, of course, has happened many times, but there are other slighter kinds of persecution, slanders, innuendos, and things. We should accept that. We should not be surprised that that's the way it is, because if you are living, you're desiring to live a life that is godly and pleasing to your Lord, you're going against the grain of the world. The world doesn't think that way, doesn't live that way. And of course, when you go against the grain of the world, it causes friction, and that is what leads to these kinds of persecutions. Suffering can be severe, it can be painful, it can be ongoing. We need comfort in the midst of trials. Now, Paul is going to speak later in this letter, and of course, there are many places we find that we are to show mercy, we are to provide comfort for one another. Paul will say, weep with those who are weeping. It's a very important part of Christian ministry to comfort those who are suffering and are in sorrow. But what we see, and this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, is here in Romans 8, three scriptural sources of comfort. We've already looked at one of them. We'll briefly look at it again. It's found there in verse 18. Where one of the things that comforts us in suffering is to know of the surpassing glory that lies ahead. Makes it much more tolerable. And we're going to move on to verses 26 and 27, where we are to find comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Very interesting little passage here. And by the way, let me remind you again that this is sometimes called the chapter of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's chapter. Paul has spoken here about the fact that the Holy Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, makes real to us our love for God and the fact that we've been adopted by God into His eternal family enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness, along with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Here's one more thing now that the Holy Spirit does. He intercedes. He prays for us. I want to look at that, what we can understand about that. And then the third thing here, providing comfort, has to do with the providence of God, that God works all things for our good. Romans 8, verse 28. Blessed, wonderful verse. You should memorize that verse. There's so many special verses in Romans 8 that really we should commit to memory. They will provide great help to us many times. Well, let's get started here. The first comfort that is presented here is the comfort of knowing that in the midst of our trials and sufferings, as harsh as they might be, they don't compare to the glory that lies ahead. That's verse 18, where he writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And of course, a portion of understanding that comes from what we see in verse 17, that we're heirs of God. We looked at that. We're heirs with Christ. But he says, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And we need to understand that this is the order. This is the order. It's suffering first, glory to come later. That is the way it was for Christ. And those who are heirs with Christ can expect to trod somewhat the same path he did. And we understand as we read about his earthly life in the Gospels that he was opposed. He was vilified. He was slandered. And finally, he was crucified, put to death. His sufferings are so intense, but they led to his glory, and it will be the same for us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Here's a good verse that shows this order. Hebrews 12, verse 2. I'd like to just start right there, verse 2, even though we're in the midst of a sentence, but it says, looking to Jesus, or let us suggest we need to look to Jesus, look at Him, learn from Him. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. He knew the glory, and it would seem the joy that Christ had knowing that he would accomplish his mission. A mission that he had been sent by the Father to lay down his life as an atonement for those whom he would redeem. He found joy in that. But the suffering came first. But the joy that was set before him, it was always there, and he has now experienced that joy and returned to that glory. And we just need to understand that no matter how or how much we suffer now, the glory to come will more than make up for the trials that we may endure now. I'd remind you again, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but another excellent passage, very much like this verse right here in Romans 3, is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. You should compare the two. I mentioned this last time. In that passage, it speaks of slight affliction, weight of glory. I mean, our afflictions, hard to think of them as slight. Many times they're difficult and grievous, bring tears very much. But if we could compare the slight affliction to the weight of glory, someday I'm sure we'll look back and say that wasn't bad comparing the glory that God has bestowed to me. And then also the other terms, momentary affliction eternal glory. This life is going to seem very short in comparison to all eternity. Realize again that this will all begin to be experienced at Christ's second coming. And we looked last week at, I thought this was such an interesting passage where Paul spoke of the creation that is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, groaning unto that great day, and that is Christ's return. That's Christ when he comes to earth to raise his people, to give them that glorified body that was fit for heaven. And we too should be eagerly looking forward unto that. That's the glory. So our trials need to be looked at in light of the wonderful future. Let's look at this next comfort then, which is comfort in knowing the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Verse 26 begins, likewise. Might suggest that the word likewise is sort of meant to point us back to verse 18. Because that's the connect here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us. He helps us in our weakness. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit that is being spoken of here in verse 26. The weakness, I think, that Paul has in mind is the weakness of not knowing what to pray. Often suffering can be confusing. We wonder how we should pray. What is the will of God in the midst of this trial? And it is difficult. And yet we are to know that we have the Holy Spirit interceding, and he knows how to pray perfectly for us. Actually, this is wonderful news as well. We actually have two divine intercessors. And who is the other one? Well, look in this same chapter, look at verse 34, it's Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 25 says the same thing. Point this out, because as Jesus is interceding for us, it is in his present role as our great high priest in heaven. And Hebrews is the book of Scripture that brings out the high priestly work of Jesus more than any other. And I'm thinking here of Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, think of it. We have Christ in heaven interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit in the heart interceding for us. Now, I could imagine somebody thinking about this and thinking, how can the Holy Spirit intercede for all believers all at the same time? You know, keep it straight. Or let's ask this question, how can God possibly think about all of his people, in fact, think about all matters of the earth, and not get confused? How can he do that? And what we must realize when we think about what God can do and his capacity for doing things, we must not judge God's abilities by our own limited abilities. And I think we're prone to do that sometimes. I think it was last week or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, Jan was talking to her son Dean on her cell phone. And I remember she holds her cell phone to her left ear when she talks to Dean. He's up in Port Angeles. And while she was talking to him, the other phone rang, our landline phone rang, and it was her daughter Lisa in Vancouver. So I answered the phone and I explained to Lisa, I said, well, your mom's having a conversation with your brother Dean right now on the cell phone. And she said, well, I suppose I'll have to call back later. And I said, oh, I don't know, because she does have two ears. Of course, she's only got one mouth. And I'm getting ridiculous here. But I just want to make the point that don't judge what God can or can't do by our own limitations. You know, keep in mind the wonderful attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere present, all the time. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, meaning He knows everything there is to be known, and He never has a memory blank. He is also omnipotent. God can do all things. He is all-powerful. Don't limit the greatness of God to be able to intercede perfectly for all God's people all at the same time. Can't explain how He does it, but we can sure know He's able to do it. So let's look at some of the particulars here, some of the details of the text here as what is said about this intercession. It says here in verse 26, follow along with me here, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. It is the Spirit doing the intercession. It's not us. And how does He do it? He does it for us with groanings. I can't tell you much about that word. It's only used two times in the entire New Testament. It could also, I see in the lexicons, it could be translated sighings. And these groanings are too deep for words. And that's really a rare word. This is the only place in the New Testament this Greek word is ever used, right here. But it's not hard to understand. I'll tell you what it sounds like. It's a lalitos. It's what's called an alpha privative. It means simply wordless. That's why this translation says too deep for words. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is doing here is not expressed in articulate speech. John Murray put it this way, it's not formulated in intelligible speech. And beyond that, I'm pretty much not sure what more to say. I have wondered even if maybe we are totally passive in this. I do know that a number of the expositors suggest maybe it's as we groan in our hearts that the Holy Spirit does this. I'm not sure at all. But here's the comfort. Here's the thing that we can really take home. We have excellent divine intercession on our behalf, and it's perfectly made because the Holy Spirit knows and prays and intercedes for us according to the perfect will of God. That's really good news. And you know, you've heard this said. Somebody will say to you, or you'll say to somebody, I've been praying for you. And they appreciate that. And I've seen some of you stand up and you've been in the midst of trials and suffering or some difficulty, and you'll stand up and thank the church for praying for you. It was a great comfort. But of course you realize that when we pray for one another, we don't sometimes know how to pray perfectly. Here's the thing, you should be comforted in knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding and praying for you, and He's doing it perfectly. He knows what's best for you. He knows what the will of God is. And just take it for that, that this is true. He really is interceding for you. Find that as a source of comfort. Now, don't assume then because, well, Christ is praying for me and the Holy Spirit is praying for me, maybe I don't need to pray. James says, if anyone is suffering, Let him pray. It's in James chapter 4. So don't forget to pray, and don't forget to pray for other peoples. And even don't ever say, well, I don't know how to pray perfectly for them. Pray for them. But know this wonderful truth, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. The third point of comfort here is found in verse 28. This is such a blessed, and it is a very favored verse of God's people. And we find comfort in knowing that God in His providence works everything for our good. And that includes sufferings. So the verse reads, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Note here how believers are identified in this passage, and this is believers that are being, Paul's writing this to believers in Rome. First of all, there are people who love God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Reminds me of what we read in chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's why we're able to love God. And it's as we reflect upon the cross and what Jesus has done there that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to love God as we ought. Christians are always defined as those who love God. And that how can you be a Christian if you don't love God? They're also defined here as those who are called. Literally, the called. This word called here is what we define as effectual calling. It will come up in these next verses too. Effectual calling. The called are those whom God has worked in such a way that He has effectually brought them to faith in Christ. Remember, faith is a gift. Even repentance that is pleasing to God is a gift that He has given to us. So that's noteworthy here, that it's for this group of people, the elect, believers in Christ. They are those who love God. They are those whom He has called effectually out of death unto life, out of sin unto obedience. All things do work together for good. Probably the classic example of this in Scripture, and I'd kind of like to close with this, is the example of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. I think most of you are well aware of the issues of Joseph's life. If perhaps you're not, you should just take the time to read these this passage concerning Joseph. I'll just run the facts by you again. Remember, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, his 11th son. At that point, his favorite son. And that made the older brothers very jealous of him. So jealous, they would have killed him. But as it is, they had opportunity to sell him into slavery in Egypt. And they took this beautiful coat that his father Jacob had given him. They took it and they killed an animal and smeared the blood of the animal upon the coat, brought it to their father and said, "Your son is dead. You can see, look at his coat. An animal has killed him." And Jacob grieved, and Joseph was sent down into Egypt. But God was with him. God favored him. And so we find him serving in the household of Potiphar, who was the Pharaoh's bodyguard. And because of his skill and industry, Joseph is elevated as steward of the home. But then you remember that Potiphar had an evil wife that tried to seduce Joseph, lied about him, and next we find him, he has been cast into prison. But once again, God favors him. He interprets dreams for two men who are there, the Pharaoh's baker and his cupbearer. And well, I'll just shorten the story a little bit. In time, we find that Joseph, by the providence of God, is able to interpret dreams for Pharaoh about the coming famine. And Pharaoh elevates Joseph to the second in command in the entire nation of Egypt. Remember how the brothers come down because the famine is in all the lands. They come down to buy grain. And in due time, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And then finally, the father Jacob dies, and the brothers begin to think, now Joseph's going to get his revenge on us for what we did in selling him into slavery. And that brings us to Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph speaks to comfort his brothers, and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That is a classic statement of the providence of God, that how God does use even these difficult sufferings for godly purposes. And we're not going to go here next week, but we do want to get down, we're going to get down here into these remaining, verses 29 and 30, where we're going to see God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. Let me just suggest to you, let's look at that. Let's look at that as we don't normally look at it. We sort of pass over it. Think about what a high purpose God has for your life, to conform you to the image of His Son. That is amazing. But the fact is that God uses all kinds of things to accomplish that, including sufferings. So in this passage, let's keep these things in mind, because we're going to need these comforts. This is how it is in life. And when you do suffer and you go through trials, remember that the sufferings to this age can't be compared to the glory to come. Remember that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you perfectly according to the will of God. You may not know how He does it, but you know He does it, because the Scripture says He does. Find a great comfort in that. And then thirdly, know that there's nothing that can come your way and enter your life that God providentially has His hand upon it. And you may not understand, and you may not understand in your entire earthly lifetime how God is working that for good, but you can know that He is. These are great comforts for God's people. We thank You, Father, again for the wonderful truths that we've been studying in Romans 8. We thank You, Father, that we can have such an assurance. We have grounds for comfort. We have grounds for comfort because of the things that are indicated to us here. We have ground for comfort knowing of Your love for us, as we have seen in Jesus Christ's great sacrifice. We have grounds for comfort because You are as great as the Scriptures teach us that You are. Surely You're even greater than we can comprehend. But we thank You, Father, that we find sufficient comfort in the midst of all difficulties. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.